Welcome to the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast, a Primitive Baptist ministry declaring the good news of the finished work of salvation by grace alone. This weekly radio program is brought to you by Elder Joe Nettles, pastor of Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Elder David Wise, pastor of Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church in Mabin, Mississippi. We invite you to stay tuned for our message.
Thank you so much for being with us today at the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. I'm Elder Joe Nettles, and I'm turned in my Bible to Exodus chapter 23. And I'd like to read a passage of Scripture that stimulated my thought to a subject that I would like to present to you this week here on the Gospel of Grace radio broadcast. And in Exodus 23, verses 2 and 3, the law was given that said, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause." Basically, what he's saying there is no matter what the majority says to do, if it's wrong, if it's evil, you're not to follow them. "Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment," just because most people wield the power and are willing to deprive other people of just powers. That's not right for you to follow after that. But then in verse 3, this is what I really want to deal with today. He said, "Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause." What is he saying there? He's saying you are not to prefer a man in a judgment case. You are not to decide right versus wrong, tainted by a prejudice for someone just because they're poor. Say you had a poor person and a well-to-do person in some kind of dispute. Well, many people have misplaced compassion. Many people would ignore this law, and they would say, well, we're going to automatically side with the poor guy because the rich guy can handle the loss. And the Bible says that is absolutely wrong. Truth is truth, no matter whether you're poor or rich, white or black, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. Right is right. Truth is truth. And sin is sin. So here he says, even though a poor man has many heartaches, hardships, he said, you're not to just automatically do for him and prefer for him over a just cause, just because he is in a lower socioeconomic standing. We have a problem with that in this country today. Many people are very prejudicial when it comes to people with money, people who may have worked very hard, labored very long, may have lived in a whole lot of poverty before they became wealthy. But people would automatically say, well, it's all right to deprive them of their goods because we're going to make it a little easier for the little man. And my friends, that's just not scriptural. Right of property and the right to dispose of said property as you see fit is wholly scriptural. We see it, the right of that in Old and New Testament, and it is a good way. This stirred for me the question, do we have a moral Christian obligation to eradicate poverty? Because that's what many people think. Poverty is the worst thing in the world. Poverty is the absolute worst curse. And we have a moral obligation to get everybody on the same level. Now, we're not talking about the same level of opportunity. I think everyone should have equal opportunity. But equal opportunity does not always translate to equal outcomes. And that's what many people want. They want everyone's outcome to be the same. And it has never been that way in history. And all systems that have ever tried to do that, to even the playing field for the outcomes, has always failed. And it has always brought hardship, death, plague, poverty, starvation. It just has never worked in all of history. So I want to today look at through a biblical view to see what it means to be poor. A biblical view of the poor. So let's look at the poor folks in the Bible and what is said of them. Point number one we need to remember is that poverty is an enduring reality. There have always been poor people. And if Jesus waits another 1,000 years or so to come back, there will still always be poor people. No matter all of the devices, no matter all of the good intentions, no matter all of the best laid plans, no matter all the social engineering that may have ever taken place in societies throughout the history of this world, there have always been POFO. Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus Christ elucidates this. Verses 10 and 11, we read, "When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman?" This is the woman that had broken that vial of a precious ointment and had anointed him for his death. And they were repulsed at this. Why wasn't this ointment sold of great price and this given to the poor folks? The disciples just recoiled at this. But Jesus understood it. He said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always." Here is the very Lamb of God, the Son of God, the living Word of God, who is the Creator, whose goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting, as the Bible tells us. He knows there always has been poor people, and here he's telling us there always will be poor people. But the important thing Jesus did was that Jesus redeemed from sin, and he established the good news of the gospel so that we might know what he did, so that we might be assured and strengthened to know that such a God cares for such a people. And even in the most abject poverty, there's always something of a greater premium, and that is the strength, the comfort, and the peace that comes in knowing that Jesus paid for your sins. Jesus is always more precious. Jesus always takes precedence over everything in this world, even something as noble as trying to do away with poverty and lift people up. Again, there's a lot to be said for lifting people up. Christianity has always been about that, but that is not Christianity's primary purpose. It is to honor the name of Jesus Christ and to be strengthened and to give him honor and glory for what he has done for us at the cross of Calvary. And with that comfort and with that knowledge and that boldness, we can do all manner of good things. And the church has, throughout 2,000 years of church history, done wonderful works of relief and charity, has lifted people out of the miry clay of ignorance and of despair, and given them a wonderful and a holy aim and a purpose in life. Point number two is that poverty is relative. It's relative. Dr. Wes Stafford, the president emeritus of Compassion International, said this: "The opposite of poverty is not wealth. The opposite of poverty is enough." Now, that would lead you to say, "Well, Brother Joe, smarty pants, that's all I'm saying is enough." What is enough? Enough basically means that which is absolutely necessary to body and mind and spirit. Enough food to eat. What did our Lord tell us to pray for? "Give us this day our daily bread." If you have had bread today, that is enough. You've been fed. Now, is it all you want? Yeah, isn't it wonderful to have more than that? Yes, it is, in moderation. But again, my friends, we don't even deserve enough. But how many of us in America today enjoy enough? I would venture to say practically every American citizen has a roof over their heads, they have water to drink, and they have food to eat, and they have the freedoms to work and to labor and to use their ingenuity and their strength and their wisdom to improve their lifestyle and to have the opportunities to lift their families out of poverty. The opposite of poverty is not wealth. The opposite of poverty is enough. Well said, Dr. Stafford. Poverty is such a relative thing, but no man is really poor till life becomes a desert island that gives him neither food nor shelter nor hope. That was a writer, Jennifer Wirth, wrote a series called Call the Midwife, a series of novels called Call the Midwife, and I like that. Poverty is such a relative thing, but no man is really poor till life becomes a desert island that gives him neither food nor shelter nor hope. How many in America can say they're on a desert island where they have no access to food, shelter, or hope? I don't really think that can be said, but yet we decry the abject poverty around us every day and say we must reorganize society and we must cast away capitalism and free market and we must get this fixed for people. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the American government has done grievous harm to the American family and the American way of life by its war on poverty. You go and study the misguided doctrines of Lyndon Baines Johnson and those after him, and I'm telling you, you'll be shocked. You'll be absolutely shocked at the fatherlessness that we see today is directly related to that misguided concept of the war on poverty. I want to read this from, I got this from a website, from the Foundation for Economic Education. Quote, a groundbreaking study by Just Facts, has discovered that after accounting for all income, charity, and non-cash welfare benefits like subsidized housing and food stamps, the poorest 20% of Americans consume more goods and services than the national averages for all people in most affluent countries. I read it again. The poorest 20% of Americans consume more goods and services than the national averages for all people in most affluent countries. This includes the majority of countries in the prestigious Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, including its European members. In other words, if the U.S. poor were a nation, it would be one of the world's richest. You see, friends, poverty is relative. I've said this before on this radio broadcast. I love watching true crime, and I love watching The First 48, okay? The concept is, you know, if you don't get a lead to solve the murder in the first 48 hours, the chances of it being unsolved are through the roof. But anyway, on The First 48, they're constantly breaking down doors and going into homes in the poorest of neighborhoods of Detroit, of Birmingham, of many places. And when they go into these projects and into these abjectly poor homes, per our judgment, when they go in there, I want you to notice as you watch these, how many times you see big screen TVs, flat screen televisions, how many times you see video game consoles, and how everyone is carrying not just a cell phone. We're not talking about a jitterbug. We're talking about they are carrying a phone that is accessible to internet and data and all of these things. This would be unthinkable among the poorest people in this world. Our poor live better than many people who are considered middle class in some places. So remember, poverty is very relative. The third point I'd like to make today is that poverty is not ignoble. What does ignoble mean? It means not honorable in character or purpose. It is not an automatic slur to consider somebody as poor or to be considered poor. It's not ignoble. Point number one under that I'd like to look at is that being poor can be a veiled blessing. My goodness, some of the greatest blessings are unanswered prayers. Some of the greatest things the Lord has withheld from us are those carnal and lustful, monetary, filthy, lucre things that we've desired in this world that God knows. God is all-knowing, and we're not. God knows what we're able to handle better than we are, in spite of what our imaginations tell us. Yes, being poor can be a veiled blessing. It's not an automatic curse. Notice what the Bible says about this. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 8. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Notice what he said here. The ransom of a man's life or his riches. That means the only hope he sees, a rich man sees in this life, is that he keeps getting more and more and more and more. It's the only ransom that can be paid to deliver him from despair and depression. He said, but the poor heareth not rebuke. They don't have to live in such anxiety as let me tell you something. There's a lot more anxiety, I think, for a lot of wealthy people keeping what they've got and getting more to add to what they have than it is for poor people even being concerned about their daily bread. It is a lot of anxiety tied up with being affluent. Somebody might say, well, I sure would like to try it. All I'd have to say is, by experience, be careful what you ask for. The Lord may give it to you. Okay. Proverbs 18, verse 23 says, the poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. You see, the rich can be very rude. They can be very thoughtless. They can be very careless about other people's feelings, about how other people see them. Man, when you're rich, you're sitting on top of the world and you just look down your little squiggly nose at everybody. But he said, the poor useth entreaties. Poor folks have to use more wisdom, more courtesy, more manners, more understanding, and how they deal with people. They don't have the affluent privilege of just, you know, offending people left and right. If they want to advance, if they want to be well thought of in the community and in their job place, they're going to be more careful about how they answer people and are going to convey more kindness and more manners than many rich people do. Again, look at our president. Again, there are many things President Donald Trump stands for that, you know, personally, my policies agree with. But that is a rich man who is rude and he is brusque. And I'll tell you what, if he belonged to my grandma, she'd whoop him with a pine top for being so rude and ugly, being offensive toward women and speaking in a very rude way. I don't agree with that at all. I don't agree with that at all. Okay, but again, he's the one I voted for because he's a lot better than the alternatives we had. I still firmly believe that, okay? Everybody faces obstacles, we're told by Dave Winfield. Dave Winfield is a professional baseball player, and Dave Winfield said, everybody faces obstacles, and I looked to people who had been through many to succeed in life. Abraham Lincoln, born to a poor family, faced defeat through most of his life. He lost 8 elections, failed 2 businesses, had a nervous breakdown, and still became president. Now, would all of that tenacity, would all of that perseverance have come from someone who was born with a silver spoon in their mouth? I think you know that not likely, not likely. The other point I'd like to make under this idea that poverty is not ignoble is that if there were no poor to help, then how many promised blessings would be deprived those who assist the poor? Notice how many times the Bible, and we're just going to point out a couple, how the Bible speaks of how blessed are they that are helpers of the poor. Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Oftentimes in Old Testament and New Testament, great blessings are proclaimed upon those who will condescend to the poor and help them. Make sure they have enough to eat. Make sure that they have adequate clothing and that they're protected from the elements and that they're protected from despots. Yes, many times in the Word of God we see this. And these people would be missing out on great, great blessings if there were no poor to help. Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Again, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he, you see. And also consider this, and how much less service to God's glory and to the shining forth of God's glory would be rendered. Very much less opportunities. If there weren't poor people to be aided by people who were blessed with more, how many times would we fail to glorify God by not helping anyone up. If everyone is exactly the same and had there was no poverty, I'll tell you, somebody may think, well, it's kind of ridiculous. Well, if you're thinking in a worldly perspective, it is. But if you're thinking of a perspective of what honors and glorifies God, who gave us all the carnal, physical, material blessings that we enjoy, then it's not ridiculous at all. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Well, that certainly includes charity, helping those in need, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 1:26, the Apostle Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Do you see how important it is to glorify the Lord, and that the Lord be glorified? And yes, I'll tell you, there are many of his children who have lived in great poverty, and when they receive that bread at the hand of a neighbor or that sweet visit in the times when they're sick and lacking, I'm here to tell you they glorify God, and that makes it all worth it. Notice two of the three great temptations from Satan towards the Lord were poverty related. Poverty related. That's such a temptation. People want to eschew poverty, and they want to stigmatize poverty, and they want to stigmatize and vilify rich people because they're not poor. How do you live so well and these people live in such a meager fashion? And Satan knows. Satan knows that this is a great cudgel he can use to try to strip away some of the glory of the Lord, to try to disrupt some of the peace of his people. In Matthew 4, we're going to read of this temptation in the wilderness. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Here Satan wanted to tempt Jesus because of his privation. Here was Jesus Christ, who the foxes had holes and the birds of the air have nests, and the very creator of the universe lived a very meager pauper's life. But yet he wouldn't be tempted by Satan. He said, "It's more valuable to have the affirmations and blessings and guidance that come from the Word of God. That's far greater than all the things in this world. Certainly more important than the bread that we even depend upon for our nourishment." Verse 8, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." So here Satan has brought him up, and of every kingdom on the planet, and it certainly took a supernatural power for Satan to display all of this before Jesus, but Satan underestimated how supernatural and wonderful and eternal and powerful the God-man was to whom he was casting these temptations. "He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Therefore, friends, listen to me now. According to the teachings and examples of our Lord Jesus Christ, how powerful a rebuke of Satan it is when the poor find joy, strength, and peace in Jesus. We have no greater example than our Lord, who lived poor, but yet he glorified his own Father by rebuking Satan in great hope and joy. Don't ever forget, my friends, oftentimes that poverty is often a direct result of man's evil, foolishness, and pride. Many times, terrible calumnies will be laid against wealthy people who've worked like dogs all their lives, and yet people will laud the morality and the goodness of the poor. Oftentimes not even considering that a lot of these people are poor because they put themselves in those situations. They've had many opportunities. They've had many advantages, but yet they've squandered them all through vice and through avarice. Proverbs 12:27 says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Proverbs 22:13, the slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Here he's saying he's so lazy, he knows there's a lion, he knows there's danger, he knows the risk involved, but yet he's so lazy, he says, well, I'm just going to stay right here. You know, I'm not going to do anything to protect myself or take care of myself. No, he said, I'll be slain in the streets. I've known many people, unfortunately, just that lazy. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Notice James in the New Testament, James chapter 4. Verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive it not, because ye ask amiss, that it may be that ye may consume it upon your lust. There, James says, many times you don't have things you need because you're too stubborn to ask, and many times you don't receive things you could have because the Lord knows that even when you ask Him for them, all you're going to do is squander them in a carnal, worldly, lustful way. You see, friends, men can be very foolish, very wasteful. Men can also, through the power of the Spirit, be very wise and can be very frugal and very charitable with the things that they have. And they spread about their wealth as a wonderful fertilizer to help bring up great flowers and fields. So we need to think about the poor scripturally. Again, so much could be preached about our responsibility to help and to aid the poor. That's not what this message is about. I've preached many messages like that. This message is to remind you to look at things in a scriptural light, and you'll always be found in the right middle part of the road. You'll always be found in the path of wisdom, even when it comes to a hot button issue as the wealthy versus the poor. Now, that's a very pertinent, needful thought process in America today, when the media and rabble-rousers love to whip people up in rage against people. And that's why you have so many people talking about socialism and communism today. That's just ignorance gone to seed. That's people never even cracked a history book. God bless their foolish hearts. Well, think about these things. Pray on them. And until we're able to meet with you again, may the Lord richly bless you all.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Gospel of Grace, we invite you to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. For contact information and to listen to messages online, you can visit our website at clearspringspbc.com. Our program is also available as iTunes podcasts under the title The Gospel of Grace, a Primitive Baptist Radio Broadcast. We love to hear from our listeners. You may contact us by email at gospelofgracepb@gmail.com. This program is produced by Sulphur Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 40283 Wolf Road in Caledonia, Mississippi, and Clear Springs Primitive Baptist Church, 55 Tahoe Road in Mabin, Mississippi. We would love for you to come and worship with us Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Tune in next week for another Gospel of Grace message. Until next time, we pray that God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wonderful.